So we are at in we've been doing this series called The Gospel of Grace, and Donald kind of already preached my message there, so save me some time. Thanks, Donald. We're done. We can go home. That's it. We've been going through the book of Galatians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to this group of churches in a region called Galatia. And what was going on is he had come in and they had established these churches. And then this group of teachers came in after Paul had left. They called them the Judaizers, meaning that they were trying to get all these Christians to return to the Jewish way of life, the law that Jews to this day look to. And Paul is saying, no, we are a whole different breed of people. And he's actually furious at what's happening in the church, at all these people who've been set free by the grace of God. They've been drawn to new life, and now they're all returning to, or being challenged and tempted to return to this system of do's and don'ts, and being good enough to hang out with God, and being good enough even to hang out with the holy Christians. You've got it's like they were starting to get tears in the church. Well, these people are really good. And then if you do everything these guys do, if you pray the right amount, if you read your Bible the right amount, and the big issue that they were dealing with, thank God, this isn't a huge issue for us in the church today, circumcision. Isn't that fun? Yeah. So we're closing out the end of Galatians chapter 6, and Paul he's wrapping up this letter to the church. And it's great. This is a great time to be here for the first time, because Paul kind of recaps everything he's already written to them. And he starts off saying this in Galatians 6, verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Everything else up to now, he's had a scribe writing for him. And he would typically do that when he'd write his letters. And at the end of this letter, it's like he says to his scribe, "Give me the pen. I want to do this myself." And so he says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." He says, what matters is that you're a new creation in God. "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Now, if you're picking up at the end of this letter, you can kind of go, that's strange. what a weird thing to focus on. And he's equating our whole new life in God. He said, hey, guys, you can have your debates about circumcision. I bear in my body the marks of Christ. So leave me alone. Enough of this. Enough. He's not saying leave me alone. He's not saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you. He's saying, quit bringing this up. Quit making this an issue. What matters is Christ. And he's saying, I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been whipped. I've got the marks on my body of Christ. Don't talk to me about some little cutting ritual that we need to do. It's like, this is not the point. So as we're wrapping up this whole discussion of grace, and I'd encourage you, if you haven't heard the other ones, we've done a whole series on this. It's actually up on, is it Buzzsprout?
iTunes,
Buzzsprout. You can go check it out. The series is called The Gospel of Grace, and it's great. If you put in Grace Church Spokane, you'll find us. You can check out any of these other ones. So Paul's been addressing this. He's been addressing this issue of, do we have to return to the law so that God will be happy with us? Is it going back to a system of do's and don'ts, all these rules and regulations, which there's a bunch of them. There's over 400 of them in the Old Testament that the Jews would try to keep. And Paul says at the end of that letter, they don't actually keep it either. They can't keep it. And they're trying to make it all about this one outward thing. He says, do we return to this? No. No, we do not. Paul, he's wrapping up this letter that he wants to see people living in freedom, which we sang about today. He wants to see people living in grace, enjoying the mercy of God, enjoying the peace of God. We sang about that today. That one song, Freedom, cracks me up when it says there's peace, there's love, there's joy. And all I think about every time I sing that line, no joke, every time I sing that line, I'm from Missoula, Montana. It's sort of like a hippie town. And all I can think about is peace and love. There's peace, there's love. And it's like the little hippie worship song. But Paul actually wants us to live not in peace and love, but in genuine peace that comes from knowing where we stand with God. He wants us to live there. He wants us to know the love of God for us. He wants us to know that. He wants you to know that. Jesus wants you to know that. And what's interesting to me, Paul's wrapping up this letter after he's been furious with these guys, with... He calls them, says, you bunch of foolish Galatians. He actually says, you idiots. In the Greek, it would come across as, you idiots, what are you doing? But after he said that, he makes sure to come back. And he wraps this up with grace to you, peace from God. And he calls them brothers. They're family, they're friends. He's like, okay, I'm frustrated at what you're doing, but I love you guys. What's going on here is he's representing the heart of God. He's demonstrating the heart of God for us. That when we sin, when we walk totally contrary to God's way for us, he's not thrilled with that. But he loves you. He's still for you. Great story about this. Anyone heard of Nate Saint, Jim Elliot, these guys that were killed down in Ecuador in the 50s, they were missionaries, and they had gone down. They were going to minister to this group of people called the Waudani, and breaking into this culture was extremely difficult because the Waudani would kill you on sight. Ask questions later. Kind of hard to get into a cult, you know. Hey, how you doing? Let's have a drink. Let's get together. Let's connect. Boom, you're speared. You're dead. How do you break into that culture? I mean, that's tough. So these guys devised a way to come in, and Nate Saint was a pilot. And so they would fly in, and they're searching for these people. They'd heard about them, but no one really could get close to them because they killed everybody. So they're hunting for these guys, and they think they see, like, maybe it's a village, maybe there's some people down there. So Nate is flying his plane. He starts to circle over these guys. Maybe if you've ever seen the movie The End of the Spear, they demonstrate it really well. It's the awesome flying technique. And he's circling these guys, and they start lowering this basket down with a rope as he circles with his plane. And they're lowering gifts to these people, hoping to make some contact. Well, and eventually, these guys come out, and they grab the gifts out of the basket, and they actually put in a gift. I can't remember. It seems like it was a chicken or something, like some kind of a... They put a gift in the basket, and they reel the basket back up, and they start establishing relationship with them this way. And eventually they think, okay, we're going to take a risk. We're going to land our plane on this kind of sandy beach area and hope we don't die. And so they come down, they make contact with the people, and they think everything's going well. And then the men from the tribe come out, and there's five men that had come in. Men from the tribe come out and spear them all to death, and they're all dead. They've trained, they've learned the Waudani language, they've invested loads of time, They moved their families down to Ecuador. I mean, they've gone into this, invested big time. And the Wadani people kill them before they ever get a chance to share the gospel with them. What a happy story, huh? Isn't that great? Like, hey, don't you want to go? Let's go on mission. Come on, let's go do this. Can't wait to go to Africa now. So what's amazing is the pilot, Nate Saint, his son, his name was Steve. He was a little boy. Steve actually came back to these people later, along with another, the wife of one of the other men who was killed, Jim Elliott, was killed. If you ever heard the quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's actually Jim Elliott quoting from another guy, but people know it. People know that it's Jim Elliott. And everybody's like, oh, Jim Elliott said that. Well, he did. He just didn't say it first. But Jim's wife, Elizabeth, came back, and she ended up investing into this same tribe of people. Nate Saint's son came back. Now Nate's son, Steve, travels the world with one of the Wadani men, declaring the grace of God. It's amazing. And this man's been saved. Many people in the tribe have been saved. They love Jesus. They're so excited about the gospel, and they reach out to tribes around them. Instead of spearing everyone to death, they actually are now bringing life to people. Very cool. When Steve came back, when Steve Saint came back, it's like Paul coming back at the end of this letter and saying, guys, you're completely missing this. You've completely blown it. And yet I want to keep coming back to you in grace because God cares about you. When Steve came in, he's saying, look, you killed my dad, but God still cares about you. And I want to demonstrate that. Here's the deal. Grace gets personally involved in the lives of sinful and confused people. Paul says, I'm writing to you with my own hand. It's like he stops this letter and he's like, okay, you've been writing all this for me. I want to get personally involved in this. I want them to know. I can pick my phone up, and I've done this, I don't know how many times, and I can be on Skype or FaceTime talking to people in England, talking to people in Mexico in seconds. And I can just go, hey, how you doing? What's going on? What are you doing? How's this? And I can dialogue. Paul didn't have that option. It was a letter or get on a ship. And however long it took you, weeks, months, to get there, you couldn't do that. But what he could do, he did. He said, I want to get personally involved. I want them to understand I love these guys. I haven't given up on them, even though I'm rebuking them. God gets in the middle of our doubt, guys. He gets in the middle of our sin. He gets in the middle of whatever we're struggling with. He doesn't leave us on our own to do it. He gets right in the middle. The Bible says that Jesus himself is continually interceding for us. That means he himself is standing before the Father on your behalf continually. He's for you. Not just when you're trying your hardest and your best, but on days when you're not trying at all. He doesn't quit. Listen to this from Romans chapter 8. 8 verses 33 through 35 says this, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's the people that God has chosen. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Isn't that great? Who can separate you? And then he goes on. He says, nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Grace through Jesus, grace gets personally involved in your life on your most sinful day and on your most holy day. He gets personally involved and is committed to you all the way through. Now, secondly, grace points us toward the cross of Jesus. Grace doesn't just say, oh, hey, you're forgiven. Live however the heck you want. Have a good time. No. Grace points us toward the cross of Jesus. She points us away from religion and toward Jesus. So if you've never heard that, you can think, wait, isn't Christianity religion? Aren't we, isn't this a religion that we're a part of? In a technical sense, maybe. But religion is this. Religion is all of man's effort to try to get to God and to try to be pleasing to God. That's religion. But Jesus says, I'm bringing you to God. I've fulfilled everything imaginable to make you pleasing to God. All you have to do is come through me. So you don't have to try to get holy. You don't have to try to get close to God. Through Jesus, God is getting close to you. He's coming to you. And Paul said this in Galatians 6:14-15. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's saying, look, there's been a complete divorce between me and the world. There's been, like, I'm dead to the world. And when he's saying the world, he's talking about sinful nature. He's talking about everything in you that wants to live contrary to God. He said, that's dead. I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. I'm not stuck in that anymore. It doesn't mean he doesn't love people. It doesn't mean he's not still living in the world. Like you guys, anyone who in the room who's a Christian, you are still living in the world. Here we are in my little house in the world. So he's not saying, you know, we kind of go hide in a little hole somewhere. We're not a part of the world. Yeah, you're a part of the world, but you're not a part of the world system. You're set free from that. You are free now to live for Christ instead of stuck in a bunch of empty, fruitless, sinful garbage. You're not stuck there. You're not stuck there. Good to know, huh? You need to remember that. You are not stuck there. You've been crucified to the world and the world to you. That means you don't have to be living in sinful patterns and just go, well, this is the way it is. What Donald was saying and Stephanie was saying about reigning in life, God has actually set it up so you get to be victorious in life. You don't have to be stuck in addiction. You don't have to be stuck in any sinful pattern. I know for me, when I was growing up, I would get stuck in patterns of lying. I was like this habitual liar because I didn't want to look bad. So if I did something that was bad, I would just lie about it so no one else would know. It became almost an addiction to where I would, you know, like compulsive lying. You could evaluate me in your psychology classes about that. Compulsive lying. It became this pattern, and I was just stuck in it. It wasn't until I really started discovering the grace of God extended to me. He's saying, no, look, when Jesus died, when I died, you died with me to all of that stuff. When I rose again from the dead, you were raised with me to a new life, a new kind of living, not stuck in sinful patterns, not stuck in all these ways of living. There's freedom for you, real freedom. When Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything, any law, anything that I do that's good, anything like don't tell lies, thou shalt not lie. It's like, I'm not going to boast in that. I'm only going to boast in Jesus and in the cross of Christ. I'm not going to boast in the fact that I don't sleep around. That's not the point. The point is Jesus. Who is it that helps you to not sleep around? Who is it that helps you not get stuck in compulsive lying? Who is it that helps you in all these things? It's Jesus. It's only through the cross of Christ that you find real freedom consistently from all these things. The cross represents the gospel, guys. I'm not going to boast in anything except the cross of Christ. I'm going to go real fast on this. The cross represents salvation through the atoning blood sacrifice of Jesus. You were saved through his blood shed for you, spilled for you, poured out voluntarily for you. It atoned for all of your sin. Which means you have to deal with the fact that apart from Jesus, we are sinners who need saving. Which sort of smacks in the face of our modern culture. What? I'm a sinner? I'm somehow evil? I thought man was inherently good. Aren't we just all great? Well, actually, the cross of Christ says we needed a cross. We needed a Christ, a Messiah, a Savior. We needed someone to save us. So we have to face the fact that apart from Jesus, we're sinners who need saving, and that God actually is demanding a payment for our sin. When Paul's saying, look, I can't be good enough to pay for all my sin, I'm not boasting in anything but Jesus, what he did. The cross represents Jesus' ultimate payment for the sin of the world, for all who will receive him. It represents our death and ultimate divorce from sin and its power over us. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm not boasting in anything except this, the cross of Christ, that really set me free. Because nothing else is going to change hearts. Nothing. You can, I mean, guys, have at it. You want to go, you can go be circumcised. Great. Not going to change your heart. Not going to do it. Or you can remain as you are. Not going to change your heart. And this is what Paul's getting at. Guys, only God can change hearts. Only Jesus actually changes us on the inside. So, I was tempted to bring this out. Actually, I'll do it. I'm going to go grab this. Pause for one split second. You guys can all mourn with me. This is a very sad day. Sad day in Montana. Because this actually says national champions in 2001. Well, in 2012, we had our first losing season as a football team since 1985. That ended yesterday by getting beat by Montana State University. Very sad. Very sad. Okay. But win or lose, I'm a Grizz fan. I am, like, dyed-in-the-wool Grizz fan. I don't actually need to put this on because on the inside, I'm a Grizz fan. Now, I can take this and I can make one of you wear it. I could make you wear this. It doesn't make you a Grizz fan. It just makes you ticked off at me that I made you wear my Montana stuff. Anyone from Bozeman, Montana would be especially offended. Those are the guys who beat us yesterday.
Maybe Stephanie and Michelle's dad.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, your dad. Scott Reardon, if you're listening to this. He will. I could make Scott Reardon put on Montana Grizz gear. It wouldn't change the fact that he bleeds Eagles. He's from Washington. He bleeds it. He loves them. He loves them. And he could do the same to me. I could put on Eastern Washington gear. It wouldn't change anything on the inside. Under duress, under extreme torture, maybe I would cave. And I would put on Eastern Washington Eagle gear. But on the inside, I would be standing up for the Grizzlies. And that's how it is. We could do the same thing. And I was texting folks last night to find out the main rivalries for Gonzaga. And for Whitworth as well, which we came up with a couple different big ones for Whitworth. It was Linfield and PLU. And Gonzaga's big one being St. Mary's. Okay, same thing. We could take Gonzaga students and dress you up in St. Mary gear. You wouldn't be a St. Mary's fan. Also, we could put an imposter St. Mary's fan in with you in the dog pound. What's the student section? What's the student section? That's the kennel? Okay, I thought the whole place was called the kennel. The dog pound. The kennel. We could put a St. Mary's person in there with you and put them in all the right gear. And they're just not going to cheer for Gonzaga the same way as you. Because on the inside, they're not a bulldog. If we did that at Whitworth, and suddenly it's, you know, Whitman, there's another one. So we've got three different ones. Whitman, I actually looked it up online, and all three of them looked like they were rivalries. I'm like, which is the big one? I don't know. You guys are just competitive, I guess. Everyone's our rival. So, same deal, though. We can dress you up on the outside. This is what Paul's talking about. We can dress you up on the outside, and you can look really good. You can say all the right things. You can do all the right things. You can wash your hands the right way. That actually was one of their traditions. You wash your hands just the right way before you eat. And if you don't do that, you're unclean and we can't have anything to do with you. You can make sure you don't go in someone's house who is different than you, because if you walk into their house, you are defiled. All these things, he said, look, you can do all this outward stuff, and on the inside, it doesn't change a thing. This is the deal. Only Jesus changes the inside. It's only Jesus. It's only him. He can make you a true Grizz fan, right? only Jesus does that. I don't think Jesus is actually a Grizz fan. I don't think that's really his deal. Whether your team wins or loses isn't going to, like, change the universe. And turn, you know, God's like, oh, my whole sovereign plan has been destroyed with your season. So, okay, so we said what? Grace gets personally involved in the lives of sinful people. Secondly, grace points us toward the cross of Jesus. And thirdly, grace leads us into peace and mercy. This is cool. In verse 16, Paul says, "And as for all who walk by this rule," this whole rule of we're not boasting in anything else except Jesus and his sacrifice. "As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now, if you know Paul and you know the history of Israel, you know that Paul just seriously offended the Jews. He just told them that the Israel of God is actually not the natural Jews. He says the Israel of God is all those who walk by this rule of boasting in Christ alone. That is a serious slap in the face. And Paul wasn't afraid to go for it, apparently. And God is not afraid to offend us, you guys. He is not afraid to offend our minds. He's not afraid to offend our traditions and everything that we, maybe things that we've grown up in. God is not afraid to offend that if what it does is bring us to him and bring us into real relationship with him, because this is what he wants for you: peace and mercy in your life. Peace in the face of, for him, intense persecution. And for many of the Christians in his day, intense persecution. They would, when someone would convert to Christianity, they faced two serious risks. One was excommunication from their own family, which is kind of a big deal. And secondly, execution from Rome, also kind of a big deal. Excommunication and death. Sweet. Again, like, hey, let's go on mission together, guys. come and hang out with us. Your family may hate you, and you could die. It'll be great. But imagine in the middle of that, peace. You have peace because internally you have peace with God. So whatever's going on around you isn't what brings you your peace. One more story for you. This would have taken place, I think it would have been the 1700s. And there was this group of people over in Germany called the Moravians. And they got together and decided they were going to pray. And they saw in the Bible about some places where David had set up this tent. And he scheduled people to come and pray and worship all the time. And they said, let's do that. Let's set up a place where people are going to pray and hang out with God. Well, amazingly, as they began to worship and pray, they started to hear from God. And they got really passionate about other people. People who didn't know God. People who weren't saved. People who had never heard this good news of Jesus. And people from this prayer meeting started saying, I think I'm supposed to go to this place in Africa. I feel like I'm supposed to go to India. I feel like I'm supposed to go here. Well, this one guy started feeling like he was supposed to go to South America. And there was a particular people group in this area. He said, I feel like I'm supposed to go there, and I'm gonna go and bring the gospel to these people. And he showed up, and they killed him. Theme here today. You'd think that these guys would go, maybe that door isn't open to us right now. Maybe we should look somewhere else. Well, someone else in the group said, well, we really feel like that was from God, so I'll go. And they went. And they killed him. This happened, guys, this happened like 4 or 5 times. People just kept coming and kept coming. And eventually, someone showed up to these people and they said, what is the deal with you guys? You just keep coming. And this whole people responded to the gospel. And all these people get saved. Because that's because there's an internal peace inside these guys that says, live or die, my life is for God. That's what God wants for you, is peace. It doesn't come through rule keeping. Rule keeping keeps you in bondage and always, like, how did I do today? Did I make it today? Was I good enough today? Did I appease God today? And then if you think, okay, I think maybe I made it. Well, then you got to start over the whole thing again the next day. And the day after that. And the day after that. And Paul's saying, no, don't return to this. God wants you to live in peace, knowing where you stand with him. Peace in every circumstance and mercy, so that if you do walk into sin, there is mercy for you every day of your life. Mercy is extended to you through Jesus. And if you sin, you repent. We come to Jesus, we say, Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to represent you. I don't want to walk through life just living in sin. That doesn't glorify you. I want to honor you. So we genuinely repent, but we know we have mercy. And if you sin again, you still have mercy. And if you sin again, you still have mercy. I could go on. Here's it. Let's wrap this up. Guys, there's going to be pressure in life. There's going to be temptation in life. There's going to be struggles in life. There's going to be challenges, even maybe even this week, challenges of like you got major tests, you've got whatever your class load is, whatever stuff is going on, and next week and the week after that, guess what? You're still going to have tests and class load. You're still going to have challenges. There's going to be things in your life. They're always seeking to draw you away from your focus being the cross of Christ. This is what I live for. This is what my life is about. You're always going to have it. There's going to be challenge, and in that, it can pull you away to where it's difficult to just keep walking for Jesus. I was in college one time. You can walk for the GPA. Your whole life can revolve around the GPA. Been there, done that. But in the face of all of that, all these alternatives to the simple gospel of the grace of Jesus, remember this. I wrote down several things. Only Jesus can change your heart. Religion can't do it for you. Nothing else can do it for you either. Only Jesus extends grace to you and never stops. Religion doesn't do that. Can't do that. Only coming to Jesus in faith and walking with him do we find real life, real hope, real change. That wasn't supposed to be a political statement. I just realized it kind of came out that way. Religion can't save you. Good works can't save you. Being good can't save you. Only Jesus saves you. And just like this letter to the Galatians, Paul closes it out with grace. He actually opened it up at the beginning of the letter. He says hello, and then he says, grace to you and peace. And he comes back to it at the end, and he says, grace to you and peace. The gospel of the grace of Jesus, you guys, goes on and on and on and on. The grace of Jesus knows no end. There's no limit. You go, oh, we crossed the grace line. Nope, no more for you. It keeps going. It keeps going. And God is calling us to walk in this, to live in this. This is his hope for you. This is his plan for you, for your life. So I'm just kind of laying it out there going, here it is. You can walk in it. I want to walk in it. And I'd invite you to walk in it with me. Walk in this grace of God. Live in it. God will be glorified. He'll be honored. And people will look at you and say, what is different about you? You don't seem like all the religious people. You seem like you actually have life. That's because you've got Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word to us that we can even find all this out because you cared enough to get personally involved and to have a guy like Paul write down a letter that we can learn from. And we can hear about your grace. We can hear about the good news. We're reminded of the cross of Christ where you sacrificed everything for us. God, you redeemed us. You bought us back. You purchased us from the power of sin and you set us free to live for you. God, thank you that we can reign in Christ today and tomorrow and all week and next week, that we are not stuck in addiction, in sinful patterns. God, we're not stuck there. We're not doomed to live there forever because we get to walk with you, walk in your freedom. Jesus, right now, today, I just personally want to say, I receive you. I receive you as my Savior, as my Lord, as my freedom, my life. I receive you. God, I want to turn from my ways and walk in yours. I want to live with you. I want to walk with you. I want to bring glory to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you empower us to do exactly that. Amen.